Well, good morning and welcome to our Bible study today. We are in Revelation chapter 9, so you may well turn in your Bible there and turn to page, 107 in your notebook. We were talking last week about the period of the tribulation where there are trumpet judgments upon the earth, and we mentioned some of the ways in which trumpets are used in Scripture. And I mentioned the period of Jubilee, that 50th year in the Old Testament, Israel, where everything was released or turned back to its original owner. And I want to elaborate on that just a little bit, because I had kind of one of those aha moments when we were singing this week on Sunday. We were singing Jesus Saves, and part of the verse said, "Sing, you islands of the sea, echo back, you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." So I'm going to read the passage to you from Leviticus 25. "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn throughout all of your land." I had forgotten that the year of Jubilee always began on the Day of Atonement. Release and restoration is always linked to the Atonement. "You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all of its inhabitants." That word for release means to restore or to bring back. "It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family." This is a time when every household recovered its absent members. Sometimes a father had to sell himself or one of his children into slavery to a fellow Jew in order to pay off some debts. But on the Jubilee year, all slaves were freed to go back to their homes, so they returned to their families. Also, at this time, if you had sold a piece of property to someone, then that person had to return it to you, because all the land was to stay in the original families that God gave. So all your debts were canceled, the slaves were released, and the land returned to its original owners. There was really a universal pardon, all based on this Jubilee year, which began on the Day of Atonement. Well, I mentioned also that the earth will have its Jubilee, as the song said. When Christ comes back, all debts will be canceled. All sins will be forgiven. Everybody will return to God's family, or they will be dead. And the earth will return to its original owner, God. He gave the earth to mankind, and man lost it to Satan. And so God will redeem it back through the actions of Christ. So it just was kind of one of those moments where a hymn meant something to me more than it had in the past. Earth shall keep its jubilee. There is coming a time when there will be a jubilee period for the earth. Now, last week we started the trumpet judgments. This is the second set of the 3 sets of judgments upon the earth. We had the seal judgments, and now we have the trumpet judgments. We had the first 4, which were judgments upon the earth itself, ecological judgments, you might say. And the last 3 are going to be on man. We also had the announcement of 3 woes yet to come. The first woe will be the 5th trumpet. The second woe will be the 6th trumpet. And the third woe will be the 7th trumpet. So these are just expressions of horror about what's going to happen. John used only 6 verses to describe the first 4 trumpets, but now he uses 21 to describe the 5th and 6th trumpets. This is emphasizing their severity and the horror that they're going to bring upon the earth. So our first section is in verses 1 through 12. The 5th trumpet judgment brings satanic torture upon the earth. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. There's some controversy over who the star is. Some people say Satan, some say Michael, some say Christ, some say any other angel. I believe that it is Satan. Satan has had several places where he's been located during his lifetime, you might say, throughout the last 6,000 years. He was at first, or he had at first, unfettered access to heaven, where he walked near the throne of God. But Jesus says in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." There came a time when Satan sinned and he no longer had unfettered access to heaven. He can come when he is summoned by God, but his sphere of operation now is in the atmosphere of this earth. In a sense, he fell to earth and he is called the prince of the powers of the air here on earth right now. So I kind of believe this star from heaven is speaking of Satan, who had fallen in the past to the earth. And at this particular time, the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. This is the pit of the abyss. It's also called Tartarus. In Jude 1:6, it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." That's Jude 1:6. And 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." I believe what he's speaking of here are the angels that are called the sons of God in Genesis 6. Apparently, these demonic beings who had fallen at the time of Satan's sin entered the human race, perhaps indwelling human beings and marrying the daughters of men in an attempt to defile or contaminate the line through which Messiah must come. So I believe these angels, because of the heinous nature of their sin, were imprisoned into the bottomless pit. And that is the bottom of hell, so to speak, or the bottom of the of Hades, if you want to call it now. So I think there's Hades, where regular demons live, and then there's a deeper part called the abyss, which is where angels are who have greatly sinned are locked up. Now, the key is given to Satan at this particular time. That indicates that these angels have not been, these demons have not been available to him to use, but now God is going to turn them loose on the earth, and he is given the keys. Martin Luther said that even the devil is God's devil. In other words, everything that the devil does is controlled by God. You mustn't think that there are two equal powers of good and evil in the world. Evil is under God's control. But now he is allowed access to all of his demons. And if you think how horrible that's going to be, just think about now all the evil in the world that the loose demons can cause. And then you think of the havoc that's going to come once the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, no longer restrains evil in the world. And then you think about these terribly horrible demons that have been locked up for 5,000 or 6,000 years. Being let loose on the earth, and it's going to be a terrible time. "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. The corruption of Hades burst forth on the earth in all of its horror." One reason the tribulation will be so bad is that all the bound angels are now loosed to join those that are free. All will be allowed to do what they want, yet with God, within God's restraint. God uses evil to accomplish his purpose. I think perhaps we had spoken before about the a third of the sun, moon, and stars being darkened during this period. It could be from debris thrown up into the air by the meteor, right, or the comet that comes and hits the earth. It could also be due to the smoke coming up out of the pits of hell. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So there is a spiritual dimension that is veiled to us, but nevertheless it's very real and it's very active. And I think that this is speaking of demonic beings that take on a locust-like form. The eighth Egyptian plague, if you remember, had to do with locusts. I'm told that 130 million locusts can be confined within 1 square mile. And when they descend upon the land, they come in a huge cloud, almost like a cloud of smoke, and they just strip the land of everything that's there. But in this case, and by the way, locusts only eat vegetation. They do not attack men. But in this case, they are told they can't hurt vegetation. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So the only men they cannot hurt is the 144,000 who have been sealed by God. Now, I really don't think that other people who are believers and died during the tribulation are going to be hurt by these judgments. I think they are for all unbelievers. So even if you're a believer without the seal of God, I think when you die, you're going to be killed by persecution rather than by the judgment of God. But that's kind of my opinion. Some time has elapsed since chapter 8, verse 7, when all the grass of the earth was burned up. So some grass has grown back, and they are told they are not to bother that grass. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Satan has the power to kill. We're told that in Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Satan has the power to kill, but he only can execute it under the authority of Christ or God. And in this particular case, he is told that his demons can torment people for 5 months, which is the natural lifespan of a real locust, but they cannot kill anyone. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So people during this time are going to be so tormented that they're going to chase after death, and yet they will not be able to die. Nothing will kill them, and they can't kill themselves. One torment of the tribulation and one torment of hell for eternity will be that there is no death. If you could just die and die all over like Rover, being an unbeliever wouldn't be so bad. But that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be torment throughout all eternity, and you will be unable to kill yourself. The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Interestingly enough, the term for locust in Italian means little horse. And in Germany, it means hay horse because they eat the grass. So these look a little bit like horses that are all armored over and ready for battle. Yet they are wearing crowns on their head, which indicates their power, their authority to rule men's lives and to overcome them. Their faces were like the faces of men, indicating that they had intelligence, that they were rational. They know their mission, and they can follow their leaders and obey. Spiritual beings can inflict great physical harm on people. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. I don't know what the significance of hair like women is, unless it means just long hair that seems to be rather seductive. Who knows? But they have long hair. And their teeth were like lions, indicating that they were fierce. I don't think you can imagine what the horror of these particular locusts are going to look like. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, meaning they were invincible. They could not be stopped by men. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So there will be unrelenting physical pain and fear, terror from these particular locusts. But note that they have 5 months. They have time to repent if they want to. The men who are being hurt have time to repent. Now, I've told you before that there's nothing new in Revelation. Let's look at Joel for just a minute. Look back at the book of Joel. It's the second minor prophet. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. The day of the Lord in Scripture is a term that means the time when God judges. It can be when God judges Israel with another nation. It will also refer to the very end time when God judges the whole world. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We've read that in Revelation. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. We are told that this great and mighty people in verse 25 are locusts, real locusts who are coming upon the land of Egypt. And as dawn gradually spreads over the earth, lighting up everything and filling in all the little crevices, so will this invasion of locusts be. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. So this doesn't even sound like real locusts in this particular case because of the fire. But you remember that there's going to be fire in the end days. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, lush and green, but a desolate wilderness behind them. They wipe everything out. Nothing at all escapes them. And their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap upon the mountains like the cracking of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like mighty people arranged for battle. Now, I think in Joel's prophecy, he's speaking, first of all, of a literal judgment or a literal invasion of locusts, real live insect-type locusts that's going to come upon the land. God begins with a mild judgment, so to speak. But Joel prophesied to the nation of Israel. And at that time, Israel was under threat from Assyria. So if there's no repentance on Israel's part, and there wasn't, the Assyrians were going to come upon the land like a mighty army of locusts, cover it over and destroy it. And then he's also speaking of what we're reading in Revelation, where demonic beings that look like locusts descend upon the earth. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. We're told in Proverbs that the locusts have no king, and yet they march in ranks, and they know what they're going to do, and they don't deviate from it. They do not crowd each other. There's no confusion in the ranks. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through windows like a thief. You know how you feel when you see one roach climbing your kitchen wall. Imagine what it would be like if there were millions of them descending upon your house and on your town and into your house. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. His army is these locusts that are coming. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? But notice verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people together, etc. And the rest of the chapter deals with gathering the people together to repent before this judgment comes. Unfortunately, the people of the end time will not repent. Back to Revelation 9:11. They have as kings over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So even demonic beings are subject to an organization. Their ruler is the angel of the abyss, the ruler of the demons. I think this is speaking of Satan. Both Abaddon and Apollyon mean destruction. So as natural locusts don't have a king, but these demonic locusts do. So it says in verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. If things were not bad enough, they're about to get worse. In our second section, one third of the earth's population is killed. This is the second woe, or the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the Lord. This is the golden altar of incense, which is where incense was burned, which indicates prayers ascending up to God. And this stands in front of the Ark of the Covenant, just outside the curtain. So he hears from the heavenly golden altar of incense, where prayers have been saved up through the ages, a voice which speaks and tells them to release some more demonic beings. This is another group of demonic beings. So the altar, which was the place of mercy, has now become a place of judgment. And one was saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. These are creatures that have never shown up before, angelic beings. I don't know why they are bound at the Euphrates. It may have something to do with the Tower of Babel. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates River is the plain of Shinar. And when people left the ark and began to spread out over the earth, they were supposed to fill the earth. But instead of doing that, under the guidance of Nimrod, they settled in the plain of Shinar and built themselves a tower, which was to give them fame and to reach into the heavens. And most of these ziggurats that are still around seem to have had something to do with the worship of heavenly beings. Astrology, not God's people, but the worship of the stars, so to speak, and the sun and the moon. So the people who settled in the plain of Shinar, in the area of Babylon or Baghdad today, were building themselves a city in contradiction to what God had told them to do, to scatter out. They were trying to make a name for themselves rather than giving honor to God, and they were worshiping idols. You can trace most any idolatrous religion back to the Tower of Babel and to Babylon. So it may be that these angels had something to do with instigating the people to build the Tower of Babel, and for that they are bound and tied up for several thousand years. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Note that they have been prepared by God for a very specific, precise time, an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So they have a specific assignment for a specific time in history. God's judgment is not arbitrary. It is precise and planned. They have control of other demons, and they release them in verse 16. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. I made a mistake when I wrote your questions. I put down 200,000 horsemen. That's because I'm not very good with numbers. In question 14, apparently the four angels control the 200 million horsemen, not 200,000. At this time, at least a half of the world's population has died. And under the seal judgments, we lost a fourth of the world's population. And now a third of the remaining population is left. So that leaves us with about a half of the world's population having died in just 3.5 years. We're down, instead of 7 billion, we're down to about 3.5 billion at this particular time, the midpoint, during the midpoint of the tribulation. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. They have been tormented and unable to die for 5 months, and now one third of them die. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, with them they do harm. These are fearsome creatures indeed. Now I want to talk a little bit more about Babylon being the center of wickedness. So if you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 5. This is a vision that Zechariah had about the end of time. It's very confusing and difficult to understand. We studied this when we studied Zechariah, so maybe some of you know a little bit more about it. But in vision, this is the seventh vision, by the way, that Zechariah has. In verse 5 of chapter 5 of Zechariah, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth.' And I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is the ephah going forth.' And he said, 'This is their appearance in all the land.'" Now, an ephah is like, I pictured as a bushel basket. It is a measurement of commerce, or particularly of grain. "And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. When a woman is used symbolically in Scripture, it is a picture of evil." Now, that's not to say that women are evil, but when they are used as a symbol, it speaks of evil. So this is the evil of commerce. The ephah was a measure of commerce or business. Many of the chambers of commerce used to have a picture of an ephah with a balance scale on it as a picture of commerce, and some still do today, apparently coming from this particular passage. Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. So you have a picture here of commerce, and there's a woman who pictures the wickedness of commerce in the basket being held down by a lead weight or lead lid on top. Now, commerce in itself is not bad. Unfortunately, we take anything God has created for us and we pervert it. When your business becomes your idol, the most important thing to you, when it is used in any wicked way, such as pornography or prostitution or producing movies that are not acceptable, it becomes a wicked thing. If your business is used for anything other than to serve men and glorify God, it has become a wicked thing. So this is a picture of the commercial enterprise of the earth being held down by a lid by God. In other words, the wickedness is restrained. "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork." A stork was an unclean bird. "And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'Where are they taking the ephah?' And he said to me, 'To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal.'" So what this passage is telling us is that God has restrained evil, and it will one day return to the place where it began, back in the plain of Shinar at Babel. Now, Babylon is no longer a major city. Right now, it's a small, dusty little village down the river a little ways from Baghdad. But in the end of time, according to the scripture, Babylon, Baghdad, will be the commercial center of the earth. Later in Revelation, we will see merchants weeping over its destruction. It will be the headquarters of the worldwide religion. It will be the headquarters of Antichrist, his political kingdom. So Babylon will one day be a major city, or the major city in the world, and it will be the headquarters for commercial enterprises, religious enterprises, and political enterprises. And that's what this vision is telling us, giving us a little idea of what lies ahead for the area of Iraq. And when we began our Gulf War, the first Gulf War, I wondered even at that time if it was God was setting the stage for the defeat of America, which was the world power, and the rise of Baghdad. Fortunately, it was not God's timing yet, and Baghdad was defeated, and eventually Hussein removed from the earth. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. The most frightening thing about the tribulation is not the judgment that God sends, but the sins that men persist in committing even while God is judging them with terrible judgments. This is the insanity of sin, that it will endure the judgment of God and not repent. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. So here are some, I guess you could say, five things that they are guilty of. Demonic worship, idol worship. Men are going to be worshiping idols in the end time. Even today, men worship idols. They are going to be involved in murders and of sorceries, witchcraft, connected with and including drug use. The word for sorceries is pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. Drugs are used in witchcraft to alter the mental state of the person who is undergoing some sort of contact with demons. There's an immorality that could cover everything, and is thefts as well. The murders probably refer to the murders of believers, but it's going to be a time of tremendous violence all over the earth. And I am sure when there are shortages of food that people will be killing one another for food and water. When the giver of life is rejected, so is the sanctity of life. We have rejected God in our culture, and we have rejected the sanctity of life. We talk about Hitler and the Holocaust and what a terrible thing it was. Hitler killed 6 million people, most of them Jews. But during the same period of time, Stalin killed between 20 and 40 million Russians. Nobody talks about that much. And in basically the same time, Mao Tse-tung killed 50 million Chinamen. And today America has killed 58 million unborn babies. So we are as guilty as the people of the end times of murder. Our land is stained with blood. Now, if that's all I have for you today, we will take up with more judgments next week. Thank you for your attention. Do we have any questions or comments?